with what happened during the time of the Syrian Empire. All right, in 722 BC, thanks to the unfaithful activities of Ahaz, what kingdom was destroyed? The northern kingdom, Israel, Samaria. And then in 701 BC, Sennacherib, all right, you're saying yes, go to the next slide, thank you. Sennacherib comes, he tries to conquer the southern kingdom, he surrounds the entire city of Jerusalem, destroys all the cities in the southern kingdom, but then Hezekiah, unlike Ahaz, is faithful to God. Ahab turns to God, relies on God instead of the Egyptians, and the entire army of 170-something thousand troops of Sennacherib are destroyed. And all right, so that's the first 39 chapters. Now, then Isaiah 40 through Isaiah 55, then we start thinking about the future. And the material is many prophecies, messianic prophecies, kingdom prophecies, and things that relate to the time in Babylon. Of course, the time when Babylon dominated and conquered Judah is like 150 years after Isaiah. So there you go. So we're going all the way forward. Last week we did Isaiah 40, right? Yes, Isaiah 40 through 55, Messiah the servant, right? Comfort, comfort my people. All right, now today we're going to be starting Isaiah 42. Okay, Isaiah 42. Let me raise this up so I can see everybody. Ah, here we go.
Yeah.
Awesome. So Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. I think we actually read this last week, but we stopped right there after having read it and didn't really say much about it. All right. Now, there are four servant psalms in Isaiah, Isaiah 40, 49, 50, and 53. And this servant sometimes is about Israel, sometimes it's about God's kingdom, and sometimes it's about the Messiah. So we'll get back to some servant poems or some servant prophecies in a bit, but Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. Here we go. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the entire earth. I added the word entire, but you know, that's a little interpretation there. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is a prophecy. Who's this a prophecy about? Who is this servant? Right, this is about Jesus. And actually, the Hebrew where it says, here is my servant, actually it could say, here, my servant. It's like, look, my servant. All right, he's going to bring justice to the nations. Now, if you wanted to bring justice to all the nations, what would you probably need? A big army, right? But instead, what's he say? It says, a bruised reed he would not break. In other words, a reed that's sort of, kind of partially bent over, that you just touch it and it would fall. It says he wouldn't break, right? And he says, sorry about that, I got lost here, Isaiah 41. Oops. Oh, okay. Sorry about that. A bruised reed he will not break, right? And a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Does this describe Jesus? Absolutely. Silent before hearers. He was not shouting. He was not preaching loud, right? You know, in some passages, Jesus is a lamb. In some situations, Jesus is like a lamb. In some places, Jesus is like a lion. In this prophecy, is Jesus a lamb or is he a lion? He's a lamb, right? Let's go to Revelation 5, verse 5 and 6, where we see this imagery. In some situations, and you maybe could imagine what some of those would be, Jesus is going to act like a lion. In other situations, Jesus is going to act like a lamb. One of the questions we're going to have, because we do discussion questions, is when you think of Jesus, do you think of him principally as a lion or principally as a lamb? Revelation 5, five and six. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep." By the way, in Revelation chapter 4, we meet God. And then Revelation chapter 5, no one is worthy to open their scroll. And in comes the Lamb, who's worthy to open the scroll, right? "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He's able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb, looking as though it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, and he sent out into all the earth." All right, so he says, see, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Who's he talking about? Jesus. Then he says, see, a lamb. Who's he talking about? Jesus. So which is it? Jesus is a lion or is he a lamb? He's both. And, you know, I could think about some situations where Jesus is a lamb. All right? Some place I think of would be John 8:11, right? The woman caught in adultery. And everybody says, we need to stone her, Jesus. According to the law, we stone her. And Jesus says, whoever is guilty, throw the first stone. And I think of in Matthew 9, where it says, he looked out at the crowds and he had compassion on them. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. That's Jesus, the lamb. Is that a cat? That's a phone with an interesting ringer. All right. But I can think of some situations where Jesus is a lion. I think about Matthew 16, verse 23, where Peter says to Jesus, "Oh, no, Jesus, you're not going to suffer. No way." And what does Jesus say to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan." Not you, Alex. You just happened to walk in when I was quoting Matthew 16. And then I think about the time, Matthew 23, with the Pharisees, right? He says, he calls them whitewashed tombs, a brood of vipers. So Jesus is both a lion and a lamb. Now, which is he in Isaiah 42? He's totally a lamb. He's going to be a lamb in Isaiah 49 as well. All right? So which is the real Jesus? Who is Jesus a lamb to? To me, Jesus is a lamb to the poor person, to the foreigner, to the prostitute, to the humble in heart, to the teachable, to the one who understands they're sick. But to those who say they need no doctor, he's like a lion. To the religious hypocrite, he's like a lion. And to the enemies of God's kingdom, he's like a lion. And then it's interesting, in chapter 42, verse 1, it says, he's going to bring justice to the nations. It says that also in Zechariah chapter 10, verse 10. He says he comes on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey, and he brings justice to the nation. How could a humble servant who wouldn't break a bruised reed and who would not put out a smoldering wick, how can a lamb like that bring justice to the nations? It's very interesting. But it's true. It's exactly what happened. Now let's go on. Let's read verse 5 through 7. It says, this is what God, the Lord, says, the creator of the heavens who stretches them out. Let me see. Yes, I need to go to the next slide. All right. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of heavens who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. This is a powerful God. Creator of the heavens who stretches out, spreads out the earth, whose breath gives breath to us. Now what does he say? I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you. It will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. To open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. What is this powerful Lord and Creator doing? He's helping the humble. He's helping the weak, the blind, the Gentile, the despised, those in dungeons and darkness. That is who Jesus is. Another parallel passage is Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 3. And Isaiah 61, 1 through 3 is the passage in the very first sermon Jesus ever preached. As far as we know, the first time Jesus ever preached a sermon. Think about this. If you're thinking, all right, what's Jesus going to preach about? His first sermon. Now, if you know the answer, then that's no fair. But just if you were trying to imagine, what would Jesus preach? His first opportunity in front of all the people, what's he going to preach about? Well, he's going to turn the scroll all the way to Isaiah. He's going, because he picks up that scroll and they don't turn pages, right? They turn the scroll. And it takes a long time to get Isaiah 51. And everybody's watching Jesus as he's, all right? Yeah. All right. In Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 3, I've got to get there myself. Y'all are probably already there. Good for you. I'm slow. I'm talking, though. He says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me. What's the Hebrew word for anointed? Messiah. Another messianic passage. And remember, when Jesus reads this passage, he sits down and he says, this scripture is being fulfilled in your presence. He says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news for the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of God to comfort all those who mourn. So what's the message of Jesus? What's the message of his first sermon? Good news for the poor. I'd say for the physically poor, but also for the spiritually poor. And it says freedom or release for the prisoners. How many here have ever been a prisoner to sin? Every one of us. All right, healing for the spiritually sick. All right, so physically, good news for the poor, release from the prisoners, healing for the sick, and release from the oppressed. Spiritually then, good news for the poor in spirit, release from the spiritual prisoners, healing from those who are spiritually sick, and release for those who have been oppressed by the powers that be in this world. And then the favor of the Lord. That is the message of Messiah. What an awesome message. Remember, in Luke 4:21, after reading this passage, Jesus sits down and he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled. Pretty awesome. Imagine you're Jesus. You're reading Isaiah 61. You're kind of going like, okay, there's the subject of my first sermon. Release for the prisoners. Freedom for the oppressed, and good news for the poor, and the year of God's favor. Isaiah 42, 8 and 9. Go back to Isaiah 42. This is some cool stuff. And he says, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another, or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare before they spring into being, I announce them to you. God's saying, hey, I'm going to tell you what's happening long before it happens. God's saying, I prophesy the future. And anybody who can prophesy the future knows the future and in some sense even is determining the future. God is saying to the idols, can any of your idols predict the future? I don't think so. By the way, our sermon on Sunday, I'm going to talk about Deuteronomy 13 and also Deuteronomy 18, where he talks about a prophet like you from among your people. We'll talk about that. And then verse 10 through 17. Let's read that. Isaiah 42, 10 through 17. All right, as we read this, is Messiah lion or lamb right now? Let's see. Lion or lamb? Let's see. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them. Let the wilderness and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. By the way, these are all real places. Selah would be in essentially east of the Jordan, etc. Let them give glory to the Lord, proclaim his praise in the islands. The Lord will march out like a champion, like a warrior. He will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. For a long time, I've kept silent. I've been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out. I grasp and I pant. I will lay waste the mountains and hills. I will dry up all their vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind by the ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them, but those who trust idols, who say to images, you are our gods, will be turned back in utter shame. Is this Jesus the lion or the lamb? Jesus the lion. Don't mess with Jesus. God's going to act in powerful ways. Now, we're going to skip Isaiah 43 because there's too much stuff to cover in Isaiah. And I'm going to go to Isaiah 44. Now, Isaiah 44 was one of my favorite chapters. But then again, Isaiah 42 is one of my favorite chapters. And Isaiah 49 is totally one of my favorite chapters. And I really love Isaiah 53. We're going to go to Isaiah 44. There's some pretty awesome prophecies on Isaiah 44. But you have to know a little bit of history to get what's going on here. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to start in verse 6. Now, the first part of Isaiah 44 is God saying, I am way more powerful than those stupid idols, those worthless, powerless idols. Starting in verse 6. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me. Basically saying, all these other gods, let's have a little, you know, a little competition here. Let's see how powerful they are. God's like, you're a bunch of powerless nothings, like chaff, like the wind. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people. What is yet to come? Yes, let them foretell what will come. Let them prophesy the future. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Do I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Though, no, there is no other rock. I know not even one. God's saying, I am the Alpha. I'm the Omega. We should name a club after that. What do you think? The first. I'm the beginning. I'm the end. Let the gods foretell the future. By the way, in Isaiah 44, there's one of the most awesome prophecies in the whole Bible. It's great. We're going to see that. All right? The thing is, God says it before it even happens. God says to us, I'm the only rock. Now he's going to have a diatribe. A diatribe is sort of like a a staged debate. So it's going to have a staged debate between him and these people who worship idols. And who's going to win that debate? Let's see. He's going to show the sheer idiocy and stupidity of idols. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. He's talking about all the other gods that all the other nations worship. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They're ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol which can profit nothing? People do what that who do that will be put to shame. Such craftsmen are only human beings. Saying, how can a human being make a god? That doesn't make any sense at all. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to tear and shame. The blacksmith, he takes a tool. He works in it with coals. He shapes an idol with hammers. He forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. So the guy who makes the idol needs to drink water. And he needs to sleep. So what about the idol that he's making? Which is more powerful, the one who makes it or the one that's made? Obviously, the one who makes it is more powerful than the one who he makes it, the one who it's made. The carpenter measures with a line. He makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels. He marks it with a compass. He shapes it in human form. Human form in all its glory that may dwell in a shrine. He cuts down cedars. Or perhaps he takes a cypress or an oak. I don't know, any kind of wood. Whatever. He let it grow among the trees of the forest. He planted a pine and rain made it grow. He planted the seed. The tree grows up. And then half of the wood he uses to warm his house. And the other half he turns into a god. What foolishness, right? It's used as fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He worships the wood that he planted and that he burns for fuel, and then he worships it. All right, but what's he talking about? He's talking about idols. He's talking about sports and pleasure and diplomas and wealth, because we don't have anybody here have idols kind of hung up on their wall. All right. Well, never mind, because there's some of that going. But let's not bring that up. Okay. All right. Probably most of us are not bowing down to idols. Oh yes, we are. We're just more sophisticated about it. So as we read this passage, think about the present day idols, and worshiping those things is just as silly. It's just as ridiculous. But we're more sophisticated. We think our idols are actually powerful. But compared to God, how powerful are they, right? Didn't remember Isaiah 40, the kings of the earth, they're like chaff. They're like nothing. From the rest, he makes a god his idol. He bows down to it and he worships it, verse 17. He prays to it and he says, save me, you're my God. But who made it?
He did.
So the thing that I built, like my bank account, and I'm going to worship my bank account, the degree that I earned, I'm going to worship that, or whatever those idols are, the powerful idol of, I don't know, Warcraft or whatever. I don't know what any of these games are. I can't put it in. They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they can't see. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, half of it I use for fuel. I even break bread over its coals. I roasted meat and ate it. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? All right. Shall I bow down to a record company? Shall I bow down to fill in the blank? Yeah, it happens all the time. It's standard operating procedure here at the University of Merced. such a person, which was you and me at one time or another, such a person feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, is not this thing my right hand a lie? Remember these things, Jacob, for you, Israel, are my servant. I have made you. You are my servant, Israel. I will not forget you. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud. Your sins are like a morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Some pretty awesome stuff. The worship of idols, which is standard operating procedure here and all over the world, is sheer, utter stupidity and idiocy. And all these idols are delusions. The world is delusional with its idols of wealth, fame, pleasure, military power, physical fitness, political powers, etc. They think they can make a god out of human creation. Right? Romans 1, they choose to worship created things rather than the creator. God says to in verse 22, I'm going to sweep away your sins. Then he says in verse 23, he says, sing for joy, you heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, you earth beneath. Burst into song, you mountains, you forests and all you trees. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob. He displays his glory in Israel. God is a powerful God. Now, we're going to sort of switch gears a little bit here. We're going to read verse 26 through 28. Okay, I'm going to skip down to verse 26. Talk about God. Let me see. Time to go to the next slide, I think so. Yeah. All right. Who carries out his word of his servants, who fulfills the predictions of his messengers. So he's saying, hey, remember, I'm the God who can tell the future. Can any of these other gods tell you the future? Nope. I don't think so. Who says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited. And again, this is a reference forward to the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. Remember, Isaiah 40 through 55 is prophecies concerning the destruction of Jerusalem under Babylon. Who says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited. Of the towns of Judah, they shall be rebuilt. And all their ruins, I will restore them. Who says to the water deep, be dry. I will dry up your streams. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. And will accomplish all that I please. By the way, the word Cyrus means shepherd. Who is the good shepherd? Jesus. Not in this case. He's Cyrus. Who's Cyrus? Cyrus the Great, the one who saved Israel, right? He will save Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt. And of the temple, let its foundation be laid. The year is 538 BC. More than 150 years after Isaiah died. More than 150 years after Isaiah died. Who's the general who came and destroyed Babylon? Who said to the Jews, go back and rebuild your city and reestablish your temple? Who was it? What was his name? Cyrus. This is a pretty good prophecy. What do you think? I think it's pretty cool. Yeah. In fact, there's the Cyrus cylinder, which is in the British Museum. I remember I was walking through the British Museum, and I saw the Cyrus cylinder and said, oh, it's the Cyrus cylinder, it's right there! It's only like this big. The writing is really tiny. But in this Cyrus cylinder, which was published by Cyrus, basically Cyrus says to all the nations, go back to your cities, rebuild your cities, and rebuild your temples. So the Bible story that this, now do kings normally say to people they conquer, go back and rebuild your cities? No way. Has any other emperor ever done this? Nope. Cyrus did it, but who said he would do it 150 years beforehand and even told us his name? Jesus. Well, technically not. How about Isaiah? Isaiah. All right, yeah. Jesus, by the way, if you ever in Sunday school, if you fall asleep, if your Sunday school teacher wakes you up, say Jesus, you're good to go probably. But in this case, no, it's actually Isaiah. This is what the Lord says to his anointed. It's so cool because Cyrus a Gentile is a prefigure of the Messiah. That is pretty cool. Because every prefigure of the Messiah is either a king or a priest or a prophet. And Cyrus is a shepherd. His name means shepherd. And he calls Cyrus his anointed one. That is pretty cool. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of, to subdue the nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go out before you and I will level these mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and I will cut through bars of iron. I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I'm the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. Did Cyrus ever acknowledge God? No. Now, who did Cyrus give credit to for his awesomeness and his greatness? To himself, yeah. But who gave Cyrus his place? Apparently God did. All right? I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting. By the way, the empire of Cyrus was the greatest empire in the history of the world up to that point. It was a massive, massive empire. All right, I'm supposed to read through verse 7. How far did I get? Okay. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, verse 6, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light. I create the darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. How powerful is our God? He's pretty powerful. 45, 9 through 13. He says this, woe to those who quarrel with their maker, those who are nothing but potsherds among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say the potter has no hands? Woe to the one who says to the father, what have you begotten, or to the mother, what have you brought to birth? This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and its maker, concerning things to come. Do you question me about my children? Or give me orders about the work of my hands? It is I who made the earth and created mankind on it. My own hand stretched out the heavens. I marshaled the starry host. I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will make all his ways straight. He will rebuild my city. He will set my exiles free, but not for a price or reward, says the Lord Almighty. This is what the Lord says. The products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and those tall Sabaeans, they'll come over you and you will be yours. They will trudge behind you, coming over you in chains. They will bow down before you and plead with you, saying, surely God is with you and there is no other. All right. Now, let's finish up doing a little bit of reading in Isaiah 49. All right, there are four servant songs in Isaiah. More than four places talk about Israel the servant, but there's four that are known as servant songs. First of those is Isaiah 42. The second one is Isaiah 49. Actually, I did a lesson from Isaiah 49 recently. I couldn't remember when I did it. I'm pretty sure I didn't do it here. So we're going to do a little reading from Isaiah 49. Got it? What's that? All right, guys, I did a lesson on Isaiah 49, so it's a little repeat, but the women didn't hear it, so we're gonna do that. Thank you. I knew I did something recently. Let's read it. This is great stuff. Listen to me, you islands. By the way, islands are used in apocalyptic literature. Islands means the nations. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. Now, probably this is not about Jesus yet. This is probably about the servant, Israel. But basically, in Isaiah 49, It goes from, well, this is what I did with Israel, but Israel messed up, so I said, never mind, I'm going to send my suffering servant Jesus. All right? He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I've labored in vain. I'm having a pity party. I've spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with God. Now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength, he says. Now he's switching over to talk about the Messiah. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Judah, to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I'll also make you a light to the Gentiles, that myself, Luke 2, by the way, verse 32, where John the Baptist quotes this, talking about Jesus being a light to the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who is despised and abhorred by the nations, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down, because the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. All right? So, what's Messiah going to do? He's going to bring Jacob back to God. He's going to restore the remnant of Israel. And he's going to restore the despised and the abhorred. He's going to bring salvation. He's going to bring a new covenant. He's going to bring a restoration of the kingdom of God. Verse 8 through 18. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. In the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land, to reassign its desolate inheritances, to the say to the captives, come out. To those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will there be desert heat or the sun beat down on them. This is now what we call a kingdom prophecy. A kingdom prophecy. There are many kingdom prophecies in Isaiah. They're all pretty recognizable. So now he's talking about the kingdom. Is this about the restoration of Judah? Is this about the church? Or is this about heaven? The answer is yes. Something, any of those. There will neither be hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them. He will lead them beside springs of water. I'll turn my mountains into roads. My highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan, which is in the south. Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into songs, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people. He will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But Zion says, oh, we're having a pity party again. The church is saying, oh, man, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. You ever felt that way? And God asks a rhetorical question. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast? Not very likely. Or have no compassion on the child she has born? Oh, that would never happen. Though she might forget, I will not forget you. See, he says to you, Miguel, says to you, Brianna, Andres, Covina, Covina, thank you. Yeah, because of that city in LA, I'm probably keep making the mistake. But God would never make that mistake. Because he says, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Your children hasten back. And those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your children gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you'll wear them all as ornaments. You'll put them on like a bride. You're going to have a fruitful church. You're going to see many people won to God. Though you were ruined and made desolate, and all of us were, and though your land, your life had been laid waste, Now you'll be too small for your people. And those who devoured you will be far away. And room GLCR 120 is not going to fit this group. The children born during your bereavement will yet say in your hearing, this place is too small for us. Give us more space to live in. Then you'll say in your heart, who bore me these? I was bereaved. I was barren. I was exiled and rejected. But God made you part of his remnant, didn't he? Who brought these up? I was left alone, but these, where have they come from? This is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I will beckon to the nations. I will lift up my banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms, carry your daughters on their hips. Kings will be your foster fathers, their queens your nursing mothers. They'll bow down before you with their faces to the ground, and they will lick the dust at your feet. I don't take that one literally. Then you will know that I'm the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. Can plunder be taken from warriors?
No.
No, Alex, sorry. No, you're not going to go up to a warrior with a spear and a sword and start. No.
What about the
Can captives be rescued from the fierce?
No.
No, it's a retort. No. But this is what the Lord says. Yes. Captives may be taken from warriors. And Julio will get saved. Plunder retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you. Your children I will save. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh. Alright, don't take that literally. Alright. They'll be drunk on their own blood as with wine. Then all mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, and the Mighty One of Jacob. So now we're going to have our discussion groups. I don't need to comment on that much. It kind of spoke for itself, right? So, number one, we're going to get in groups of three or four. Do you tend to see Jesus as a lion? Or do you tend to see him as a lamb? Now, please try to answer that question with one or the other. You can say, both, but do your best to kind of, because all of us tend more towards one than the other. There might be a few exceptions, it's 50-50, but do your best to answer that one. All right, got it? Talk about that. Because I think whether or not you see Jesus primarily as a lion or a lamb affects your relationship with God. Now, we know intellectually that he's both, but the question is, how do you tend to see him? Got it? And then, number two, which of the pictures from Isaiah 61, 1 through 3 do you personally find more compelling? That he brings good news to the spiritually poor? That he brings freedom to those who are enslaved to sin? That he brings healing to the spiritually sick? That he releases those who have been oppressed? Or that he will cause us to receive the Lord's favor? So those are our two questions. And my voice just ran out, so there you go. Groups of three or four. All right, we got a group of five, group five, and a group of four, so I'm going to join this group.
Kind of strict to